To 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hopefully everyone's got a sheet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. We've just got enough. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 to 12, and we'll get to this portion at the back end. Right at the, towards the very end of our time together this evening. But I thought it would be a good place not just to end but also to begin. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, so that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to dedicate our time to you now. Thank you for the folk who've gathered, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to study and to learn together. And we pray this would be profitable, Lord, to all of us in one way or another. But Lord, certainly help our understanding and continue to equip us to be faithful and fruitful ministers of Christ one to another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, over the last 2 weeks, we have learned that God's purpose is that people be saved. That is, in the words of Colossians 1:13, that people be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then, furthermore, God wants those people who are translated into the kingdom of his Son to become like his Son, to be transformed into the likeness of his Son, in his kingdom and like Christ. He wants saved people to become like the Lord Jesus. Now, using this diagram as an illustration of what God's purpose in the world is, we can say that God desires that we keep moving towards the right, constantly moving towards the right. Doesn't matter who we are, where we are on that spectrum, God's intention is that we would continue to keep moving towards the right. Now, we've also learned that God achieves his purposes of helping us to move towards the right. He achieves it through four things. And we also see them in the book of Colossians. They all start with P. There is the proclamation of the word. There is prayer. There are people. And there is perseverance with all these things and in all these things. And this is what the church is supposed to do. This is what our church ministries are supposed to do. This is what a small group is designed to do. A small group is a wonderful context in which to do those four things. Now, last week or the week before, we also provided a definition of a small group. A small group is a cluster of Christians who are committed together to move people to the right in Christ by means of those four P's: proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance. a small group does all those things. It's a cluster of people, a small group of people who are committed to doing those four things with one another. So a small group is first and foremost involves the proclamation of God's word, speaking the word one to another. Now, there are various ways that we can proclaim God's word. No doubt preaching is paramount. The sermon that comes across the pulpit, the lesson that comes across the lectern, the person who is at the front of the class or the group who has their Bible open and shares a message from God's word, all these are ways and means whereby we proclaim the word of God in formal contexts. But the word of God can be and must be proclaimed in less formal contexts as well, conversational contexts as well. Brethren, the faithful ministry of the word will also include one-to-one witnessing of the gospel with someone, anyone that you might meet. And it also can and must include the discussing of scriptures together, the talking through the Bible together. And that takes place wonderfully well in the context of a small group situation. There are numerous ways of sharing God's word with another. But the point that I want to understand there, and is in the notes there, is that we have to share God's word with one another. Teaching and admonishing one another with the word, as it says in Colossians 3:16. Exhorting one another with the word, as it says in Hebrews 10:24. But the problem is that many Christians never do that. They never speak the word of God to one another because, generally speaking, they'll limit themselves to a Sunday service or maybe a midweek meeting where the word comes across the pulpit of the lectern. It just comes one way and the word is given to them and then it terminates on them. It doesn't go anywhere else. They don't do anything with it. They don't share it with others. There's a lot of Christians who might even read their Bibles daily, but again, it terminates on them. They don't share it with anyone else. But the idea behind a small group is it provides a wonderful opportunity to include this vital component, this vital dynamic of ministering the word of God one to another. Now, let's be very clear. In a small group, there's only one word to be spoken. That's the word of God, the word of Christ. And what the Colossians were to have them dwelling in them richly in chapter 3 verse 16 was not their own words or the clever words of someone else, but the word of Christ. That is the Bible, the word, the place where the Christ's words are found. And this is very important. Whatever we might study in a group like that or discuss or talk through in a small group, it must be the Bible. The Bible must be driving it. The Bible must be the center of it. It's the word of Christ which must dwell richly in such a group. And that's what we speak and share with one another. Now, last week we saw that for the small group leader, sharing the word involves three stages. Stage one, understand and apply God's word to yourself. You have to go to the destination yourself. Prayerfully go to the word of God, read the Bible, understand the Bible, know what God is saying to you and to others through that Bible passage. And last week we listed five steps to work through to help you to do that. Stage two is to prepare to lead others in the Word of God. You've got to work out now how you're going to lead others, a group of people in the Word and through the Word. You've got to have a plan, a map that you're going to follow to help get to the right destination. Last week we shared six steps or six lots of questions that we can ask to help us prepare. And then stage three would be to then lead the discussion. When the group meets, you lead the discussion in the direction of the destination. And we shared several practical basics to help lead the discussion last week. But proclamation of God's word, sharing God's word is the first vital component in the small groups that we establish. The second vital component of a small group is that of prayer. That's the second P. God, in his grace and mercy, has given us his word to share with one another. But he doesn't just give us his word. He doesn't just communicate his word to us. He also will open our eyes and help us to see. He'll open our ears and help us to see. He'll open hearts to receive the word. He doesn't just plant the seed, he also helps to prepare the soil so that the word implanted will be fruitful and grow. He does all of this by his Spirit, and he does it in response to our prayers. And that is why in many places in the scripture there is a very, very close connection between the word of God and prayer. A close connection between the word of God and prayer. Think about Acts chapter 6 verse 4. The apostles said, well, we will continually give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. A very close connection. It's the word of God and it's prayer. Think about the ministry of women mentioned in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5. Where the instructions are given to women as to how they might pray and prophesy. Where women pray and where they share the word of God. The connection is there, prayer and the word. Faithful ministry for Christ has two principal parts, prayer and the word of God. And it would appear from scripture that the early church viewed prayer and the word of God of equal importance. Much prayer without the guidance of Scripture and without the balance of Scripture would lead us into realms of mysticism. However, on the other hand, much Bible study without prayer produces a mechanical, academic approach to Scripture, something which is very, very easy for us to fall into. Much Bible study without prayer leads in that direction. But a close connection between prayer and the Bible is evident in the following. Firstly, that the Bible is the basis of all prayer. Such is the connection between the word and prayer, that the Bible is the basis of all prayer. All we know about prayer that is distinctively Christian is found in the Bible. All we know about God to whom we pray is found in the Bible. And a knowledge of God is vital to a warm and effective prayer life. Scripture shows that those who have been mighty in prayer are those who have known God well. They've known the Scriptures well. They know God through the Scriptures well. Prayer flows out of accurate doctrine. And doctrines of Christianity are found in the Bible. So there is this close connection between the Bible and prayer. The Bible is the basis of all of our prayer. Secondly, the Bible is the directive for prayer. The Bible provides direction for our prayer. The necessity of prayer is stated constantly. It's implied constantly in the Bible. It tells us to pray. It implies that we need to pray. Various kinds of prayer are outlined in the Bible. Petition, intercession, thanksgiving, confession, all those things are outlined in the Bible. The Bible directs us to pray this way. The conditions for effective prayer also laid down in the Bible. Faith, praying in the Spirit, praying in the will of God, all of those things laid down in the Bible. Thirdly, the Bible is the corrective for prayer. The reasons why prayers are unanswered is revealed in the Bible. The Bible tells us that when sin is harboured in the life, or where there's an unforgiving spirit, or when there's bitterness, or there's selfishness, or even ignorance, when we're asking amiss, the Bible tells us why our prayers are not being answered and provides a corrective for that. Number four, the Bible will often be the subject of prayer. We come to the Bible and we pray about the Bible. We pray that God would help us to understand the Scriptures. We are to claim the promises that are written in the Bible and then turn them into prayers and then ask that the Lord would help them put us that into practice, just like Daniel did in chapter 9. We are to study the instruction and exhortations in the Bible and pray them into our lives. Lord, help me to put off this particular sin that I read about here in the Scriptures. Help me to put on this particular godly behaviour. We're to grasp the information in the Bible and turn it into praise and thanksgiving. The Bible tells us about the victory of the Christian. We praise the Lord for that. The Christ is coming again. We likewise praise the Lord for that. Number five, the Bible and its messengers will often be the object of prayer. The word of God preached, the word of God taught, the word of God printed and distributed by human instrument. It's clear that we should pray for each instance, for every person involved, for the preacher, for the teacher, for the printer, for the distributor. But it's also in order that we pray not only for the human instrument, but also for the word itself, that the word might work with a full measure of quickening power. That the word would do its work. Number six, the Bible provides inspiration for the life of prayer. In the Bible, I record the lives and the experiences of men of God, men that God has used greatly. All men of prayer, for example, Moses and Samuel and David and Paul, all men of prayer. In the Bible is found the record of the greatest of all men of prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would claim him as our Lord and Master, we must be people of prayer also. The Bible provides inspiration for a life of prayer. So there is this constant connection between the word and prayer. And in summary, the constant study of the Bible is essential for the nurture of the prayer life, and a consistent prayer life is essential in our understanding of the Word of God. The two go together. The study of the Bible will produce a close walk with God, and a close walk with God will include constant prayer. That the Word be filled with quickening power as it's given out by His messengers. Study of the Bible revealed a desperate need of a lost world. And much prayer will produce vigorous messengers who move out into the world with the powerful word. Faithful Bible study result in the fervent prayer that God will prepare the soil of human hearts to receive the seed of God's word, whether it be in our own hearts or in that of others. Brethren, we say at weddings that, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, I think we can say the same thing here. God has put the word and prayer together. They're connected, they're vitally connected, and we must not put them asunder. To have one without the other. So coming back to our main point, prayer is the second way that God works to achieve his wonderful purposes. He works in people's hearts to bring about translation and transformation by his Spirit in response to our prayers. Now, last week we looked at some practical basics of how to encourage people to pray. And we're thinking now in a small group. Some people find it hard to pray in a big group, and so that can be a bit unnerving. Okay, but we've all got to learn to pray, full stop. And we've all got to learn to pray publicly. And we've all got to learn to pray in a context of a small group of Christians. We noted last week there are three practical challenges about prayer in small groups that we need to think about. First, there is the time challenge, that is, allowing sufficient time. We have a set amount of times that we can meet, and we've got to allow a sufficient amount of time in that allotted time to prayer. And last week we gave some practical suggestions about how to do that, whether we start with prayer or end with prayer or mix it up some other way, make it easy for people to pray, but allocate the time. The second challenge we face is the participation challenge, the challenge of encouraging everyone in a small group to participate in prayer. And last week we shared some practical suggestions about that. Prepare for that. Write out a prayer to bring to the group. A number of years ago I prayed often with someone whose first language wasn't English. And not feeling confident to pray in English, the day before they would write their prayer in English. Just so they'd get it right in the group. And that was wonderfully edifying. That was a practical help. Some of you might benefit from that kind of thing. Third, the third challenge is the purpose of prayer, and that is the challenge of praying for God's purposes instead of just our own. And this is where we got up to last week. There is the challenge of focusing our petitions on God and His purposes rather than our own, while at the same time not neglecting the real daily struggles and anxieties that we all have. So how can you pray for God's purposes amidst life's troubles without ignoring life's troubles? Well, here's some ideas, some purpose ideas. If you leave your praying to the end of a Bible study, then don't close your Bible. Okay? And if you're the leader in that group, people will take their cues from you. As you go to prayer, leave your Bible open and discuss one or two points from your Bible study to pray about. And then if you do this constantly, the group will learn over time to pray more and more about God's agenda from His Word rather than just our own agenda about, you know, our own health, our own finances, our own children, our own interests. Not that they're unimportant, but we have to get more and more on God's agenda for all of these things. And the fact is, for small group leaders, this needs to be part of our preparation. What is this passage going to prompt this group to pray for? This is a key question we should be asking as we do our preparation. We should ask, who else can we pray this for, just even beyond our group? Pray for others outside the group. And this will help the group not just become so insular with each other. Sure, we've got to care for each other and pray for each other, but that can't be the limit of it. That can be a negative thing. It can become a cliquish kind of thing. But taking people outside, praying outside of these four walls is a helpful thing to do. Keep inserting prayer points that emphasize the progress of the gospel and the need for people to repent, the need for people to believe. Take the prayer sheet with you and the list of missionaries there. Pray for the growth of the gospel across the world. Get a list of neighbours or people in that group. Neighbours who aren't Christians. And in the group, pray for those people regularly. And continue to ask the people, if you're adding more contact, what's the update with your lost and unsaved neighbour? Pray this way. There's a couple of ways we can pray God's purposes. Pray God's purposes that would move people to the right. Pray that God would move people to the right. Now, in an effort to keep our prayers on God's agenda and really centered on the gospel, we also need to say this, that don't hold back from praying for the pressing issues of life. But work hard at articulating prayers for those issues in ways that are faithful to the Bible. Okay, don't just pray, you know, help Auntie Jean to get better. But pray that, Lord, you help Auntie Jean to grow in her understanding of you and grow in grace and grow in her faith. And even in the midst of her sickness, please sustain her and help her to grow. And in your good time, please raise her up. Okay. In much the same sort of way, you can also use the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer as a template. That's what it was intended for. It gave us a model as to the kind of things that we should be praying for and the order of things. What's most important? What's at the top? Praying for God to be exalted in everything. Pray that the gospel is spread abroad so that people everywhere can exalt Him and obey Him. Pray for the work of the gospel. Pray against the troubles and evils of the world. Pray for specific needs. Pray for our daily bread. Pray for forgiveness of sins. Pray for forgiving, gracious relationships with others, that we would forgive them even as you have forgiven us. Pray for your own spiritual walk, your own growth in grace in the face of temptation, following the model set forth in that prayer. It helps us to pray God's agenda. In conclusion, all this to say, you need to lead your small group in prayer as much as you need to lead them in the word. In your preparation time, pray about your study, yes, but also pray about your prayer time. Prepare for your prayer time as well. It's very important to be intentional and thoughtful about setting good patterns for prayer. It's very common for a leader to put hours and hours and hours into Bible study and preparation of the Bible lesson and almost zero into how to lead the group in prayer and actually praying. So we're to set an example within our groups in the way that we talk about prayer and actually leading in praying. And finally, just another comment. Don't underestimate the role that praying plays in the way that we care for one another. Caring for one another is a needful thing, and praying for one another is a great way to express that care. And this is a key point. And it flows from our definition of a small group, that it's not a place where people come simply to get taught by the teacher. It's a place where everyone comes to build one another up by prayerfully speaking the word of God to one another and praying for one another that God would move us towards maturity. It's a good way to care for others. Well, the third vital component of a small group meeting is the place that is given to people. For it is through people that the word is proclaimed. And it is through people that prayers are offered. Now, it might seem very obvious to say that people are the agency by which the word is proclaimed and prayers are offered. I mean, if it's not through people, who else is going to be through? So it may seem obvious to say it, but it's important to say it and also to spell it out. Seeing people translated into God's kingdom and transformed to be like his son, that's God's work. Salvation of a soul is God's work. The sanctification of the saint is God's work. It's all God's work. Making Christ-like disciples, okay, is part of our mission statement. That's going to be a work of God. That's God's plan that would happen. It's his grace that's going to do it. He'll do it by his word. He'll do it by his spirit. It's all God's work. But God uses human agents to do his work. God uses people. And brethren, we are the people. We are the ones who carry out God's plan. We are his ministers of grace. We are his messengers of proclamation. We are the vessels that contain his Holy Spirit. We are his co-laborers who constantly pray for his blessing and help, who pray that he would prosper his word to open blind eyes and soften hard hearts. People are the agents through whom God works. It is the people who do the proclaiming. Romans 10 verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's going to be a person. They won't hear unless a person goes and speaks to them. It's people who do the proclaiming. It's people who do the praying. You know, Isaiah 59, 15 and 16 says, the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. The word wonder there means astonished. God was astonished. There was no one to pray. In looking out and seeing what he saw there was no one to pray on the behalf of the nation. people are the agents God uses in prayerfully proclaiming the word. And it isn't the most committed of God's people or an elite class of God's people, but all of God's people are granted the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of making disciples. This is evident. Okay, this is for all of God's people. It's evident in many places. First of all, it's evident in the call to discipleship. At the most basic level, Jesus doesn't have two levels of disciples, two kinds of disciples. You know, some who abandon their life to follow Christ and do everything, and others who don't. Jesus' call to discipleship is the same for everyone. Mark chapter 9, verse 34 and 35 says this, "And when he called unto them, the people unto him, he said unto them, Whoso will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoso shall save his life shall lose it, but whoso shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it." This is the call to discipleship. There are not two different calls, not two sorts of disciples. There's not the inner call who are really, really committed, hardcore, and then the rest. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called to follow him. And following him means you dedicate your life to advancing his cause in the world. He calls people to follow him and then to do his work. And if you're a follower of Christ, you are the person he is called to do the work. God uses people. We see that in the call to discipleship. We also see it in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This is to the 11. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Verse 19 tells us that the apostles were commanded to go everywhere, preaching to everyone, making disciples of all nations. Those who were saved as a consequence must be baptized. As a sign of their allegiance to Christ, they become a disciple of Christ. Verse 20 tells us that the apostles were then commanded to teach that disciple to observe everything Jesus commanded. Question, what's one commandment Jesus gave? Well, it's right here, verse 19. Go everywhere preaching the gospel to everyone, making disciples of all nations. And so it goes like this. The commission to make disciples is a commission for all disciples. The commission to make disciples is a commission for all disciples. No one is exempt. God's work of seeing people translated and transformed, that work is committed to his disciples. It's given to his people. Thirdly, we also see this confirmed in the farming analogy of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? No one in particular, we're just ministers by whom you believed, even the Lord gave to every man." Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gives the increase." Verse 7, "So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour." Verse 9, "For we are labourers together with God." It's God's work. We see that in verse 7. God is the one who gives the increase. We also see it again in verse 9. But in verse 9 we're also told that God includes us in the work. It's his work, but he includes us in the work. He works through the people. People are his fellow laborers. And it's not like God does some of the work and leaves the rest for us to do, or vice versa. No, God sovereignly works in and through our own actions with his action to achieve his purpose. And in so doing, in a mysterious way, God doesn't violate our will. He doesn't render our action any less action. When we are doing something like watering and planting, we are actually doing something. But God works in that. God works through that. God works through all of that activity to bring about growth in a way that we cannot control. It's 100% us and it's 100% God. Now this is important to grasp because it saves us from profoundly overvaluing our efforts. We are nobody. We're planting, we're watering, we're praying, when nobody's doing all of that, praying that God would give the increase. However, understanding this also helps us from undervaluing the importance of our efforts, as if faithfulness and diligence and skill are just optional things. They're not. We're God's fellow labourers. If our work for him is careless or faithless, then the results won't be good, either for us or for the church. God works through his people. It's also evident in the flow chart of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 goes like this. And God gave gifted people to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in the minds of some, the flow chart looks like this, and you might want to scribble down a diagram that looks like that. And that is that God gives pastors and teachers to the church to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, some people see this as the pastors and teachers. They do all three. They are the ones who perfect the saints. They are the ones who do the work of the ministry. They are the ones who edify the body of Christ. However, that's not the sense of the sentence. The sense of the sentence is rather like this. God gives pastors and teachers to perfect the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry and the saints can do the edifying of the body. Again, it's the people who are doing the work. It's everyone who's doing the work of edifying one another. It's everyone who's involved in the work of ministry. Fifthly, we see this in Paul's long list of co-workers. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we were looking at the last section of Colossians 4. And we saw there that Paul mentions 10 people by name, people who were his co-laborers in the Lord's work, although Demas's name is there as someone who would forsake him. But some of the people on that list were known as preachers and others were known as prayers, but all are described as faithful ministers and fellow servants and fellow workers in the ministry of the gospel. As one commentator says, if my count is correct, there are more than 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in his epistles. 26 different names in Romans 16 alone. And who were these people? These are all partners of the Lord's work. People that laboured alongside of Paul. And then number 6, we also see this in the one another passages of the New Testament. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort one another, teach and admonish one another, pray for one another, show hospitality one to another, be kindly affectioned one to another, edify one another, be like-minded toward another. Receive one another, care for one another, greet one another, forbear and forgive one another, comfort one another, consider one another, confess your faults one to another, have compassion one of another, minister to one another, have fellowship one with another. This is all the work of the ministry. This is all edifying the body of Christ. This is all helping one another move to the right, towards maturity in Christ. And all those things listed there are things that people need. People need to be loved and supported and taught and admonished and edified and treated with affection and received and cared for and comforted and forgiven, all of those things. And guess who are the people that do that? We do that. We are to do that. We are the people who are to do that to other people. And small groups provide a great context to provide a higher level of care for each other. And this leads us to our final point. People are the objects to whom you minister. People are the objects to whom you minister. Paul had an amazing ministry at Thessalonica. You can read the the history of the planting of the church of the Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. And that passage there tells us that he was only there 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days. And yet within 3 weeks, many, many people came to the Lord, and furthermore, many, many people received incredible instruction in the Word of God. They were really grounded in the Christian faith. They even got into prophecy. 3 weeks, new Christians being taught biblical prophecy. Such a fruitful ministry causes us to wonder, how was it possible? What did Paul do in Thessalonica to have such an effective ministry? Well, apart from the recording the founding of the church in Acts 17, 1 to 9, that passage doesn't give us a lot of other information. But there are many things that can be gleaned from, especially from Paul's first letter that he wrote to this newly established church. And what is abundantly clear is Paul's care for the people. Now, what I have done for you, this is for everyone, but it's required for the college students as far as for your assessment, is a little Bible study there through 1 Thessalonians, and it just draws out the relationship that Paul had with these people, the care that he had for them, the kind of caring ministry he had while he was amongst them. So this is hardly a small group, but this is the sort of thing you do in a small group, have a Bible study like this, and people can have all of those questions and study it during the week, and then you could come and work through a study like this. And that would be very, very instructive and give us a lot of things to pray about, how that we might care for one another and care for unsaved people, because Paul did all of that when they were unsaved. This is how he won them to the Lord. Small groups are a great context for intensive care, where we can all get involved in the work of the ministry, where we can all be actively involved in edifying one another, we can all help one another, care for one another in such a way that helps them grow, move to the right towards maturity in Christ. The fourth and the final thing, of course, is perseverance. Again, this comes out of Colossians. Paul's continually preaching. Paul is continually praying. He's encouraging others to do that work. It's God's method. Persevere with it. Stick with it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't drop out. Don't ditch God's design for the next new idea. Stay with it day by day, month after month. Keep sharing God's word. Keep praying with one another. Keep calling people to the work and care for them in the work. How does God achieve these purposes? Through proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance. Well, it's not rocket science, I don't think, but it's God's way. So that's what we need to do. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which provides us with everything that we need for life and godliness, everything we need to be faithful to you and carry out effective and faithful ministry for you. Lord, we know that ultimately you're the one who gives the increase. But Lord, Father, we pray that you would help us to be praying about that. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be willing to work, to do the work of proclamation, to do the work of praying, to be people who are willing to work and to encourage others in the work, Lord, and to persevere in all of these things. Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing, but Lord, help us, Lord, to continue. And Lord, where there has been a definite lack of sharing the word with others, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to put that off and to put on what the scripture says about sharing God's word with one another. Lord, that we'd listen to sermons with a view of sharing something of it with someone else. That we'd read our Bibles each day with a view of sharing something from that with someone else. Lord, that we would get better at speaking the Word of God to one another, whether it's in our own homes, or whether it's after a church meeting, or whether it's in the context of a small group. Lord, a small group can be a wonderful environment in which to grow and help others to grow. Father, we pray that you might work these things within us. Pray that we develop a culture of people who speak the Word of God and people who pray. Lord, forgive our prayerlessness and our laziness when it comes to prayer. Lord, forgive us for thinking it's unimportant or certainly not as important as other things. Lord, challenge us about praying with others. Lord, help us to grow in our prayer life. And Lord, where we haven't prayed before, Lord, help us to change. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to mature. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to take that step. And Lord, help us, Lord, not just to be a flash in the pan, but to persevere in all these things, because this is the means that you have appointed. Thank you that you put them at our disposal. We pray that we might avail ourselves of them. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.